when I preached my first sermon, and I remember getting up there and I had all my points just exactly right, and as soon as I got up, this fear just came over me. I mean, I was the most terrified I had ever been. And you might think it was stage fright that got me. But it wasn't stage fright. I wasn't afraid of the people out there. I wasn't afraid of what they would think of what I had to say. I wasn't afraid of any of that. Do you know what I was afraid of? I was afraid of what God would think of what I have to say. There are Sunday mornings that I come in here and I pray and I just think to myself, what an awesome and awful responsibility I have to stand up here and present God's word to God's people. And it terrifies me at times. Sometimes, though, I'm really excited. Sometimes I get up and I can't wait to tell you what I have to say. And then there are times when I think the subject matter is a little more difficult, that I don't want to say it in a way that will be received in a way I don't intend it, or even that I say it in a way that God doesn't intend it. There's a scripture in James that has spent my entire ministry. I've read this passage. And the passage says, not many of you should set themselves up as teachers, because know that you fall under a stricter judgment. And any time I read that passage, I think, oh my, that's terrifying. But there's another passage that lets me know that God is my helper in these times. And so I ask you, and I will as well, but in just a moment, I want to pray that the words that I utter are the very oracles of God, that I don't operate under my own desires or beliefs or biases or perspectives. And if he wants to change every word I've prepared today, then I want to get out of the way. Amen? And I want to let him speak. And so will you join me in prayer for just that? Father, I thank you so much for the gifts you've given me to be able to stand up here and present your word, and for the opportunities you've given me. And Father, I want to say the things you want these people to hear. I want to say it in a way that edifies and encourages and challenges. I want to do it, and I want to give you all the glory for every word that I utter. And I can't do that if the words that I utter are in conflict with you. And I just want to make sure, Father, that every word that is spoken today is directed by your Holy Spirit through me, and that I have done what you've called me to do in preparation, and now I will do what you call me to do in surrender and submission to you. And I just pray, Father, that you preach this sermon through me. I love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I introduced a topic, and the title was Soul Wars. And when we hear those terms, those two terms side by side, there are two natural reactions, I think, that we have to these two terms. When we think about the soul, we think about the eternal resting spiritual reality of us. The soul is what goes to heaven. You know, we sang it at the beginning of this, where the soul of man never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul of man never dies. And then when we think about war, we think about this destructive reality in which there is no one who is actually victorious, right? I remember I watched a movie one time, and there's like, how many fights have you won? And his response was, nobody wins a fight. Everybody loses. And that's the way we kind of look at this concept of war. And so as I talked last week, I realize, because there's a danger that when you hear me speak on this, you're thinking in terms of this vacillation between God's acceptance and his rejection. God's acceptance, rejection. I want to clear that up at the beginning of this message. And I want to tell you that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, so no one can boast. I believe Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe every passage that tells us about the assurance we can have because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that the battle, the war, has been won. I want to make that very clear. The war has been won. God, through the blood of His Son, has conquered death. I believe that, ultimately. But I want you to understand what I mean when I talk about this in this context is while the victory is certain, you can't lose. I want you to hear that. You cannot lose this struggle as long as you are submitting to the will of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, I want to make sure I say this right because that didn't even sound like I wanted it to sound. The war that this battle that you're engaging in is won because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you call on His name, you are saved. Are you with me on that? Nothing else will get you there. Your moral ability to withstand all of the onslaughts of temptations will not assure you a home in heaven. Your ability to stand and preach before masses will not assure you your home in heaven. Your ability to convince people and evangelize the world will not award you a home in heaven. If you are going to that home in heaven one day, it's going to be simply because of the sacrificial finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. Everybody clear on that? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that our response to that reality is that we sit back and do nothing? No. No, in fact, I want to challenge you. I want to read a text to you first. And it's one of my favorite little texts because it perfectly encompasses what we just talked about. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, he says this. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I'm going to break this down kind of a little bit as we go and just kind of give you my impression, but only a God who is the master of all could make a promise like this. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When this promise is there, you recognize that we are talking about a being that is supreme of everything. You know, I can tell my kids, in fact I do, when they were younger, when they would go do things, it was like when I was with them, I'll never let anything hurt you. The truth of the matter is I couldn't really keep that promise. I didn't have the power to keep that promise. But God has the power to make this promise and keep it. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a beautiful little section of Scripture? If God is for us, who can be against us? And He goes on, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He now along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for His sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Don't you just feel like I can do anything with this knowledge? I can take on any onslaught of any kind of an assault with this knowledge that I am more than a conqueror. The answer has already been given. In fact, let me share with you a story in the Old Testament that I think really, really paints this picture. In Exodus, the Israelites are moving out of Egypt, and they're going into the promised land, and the Amalekites come and attack them. And I want you to listen to this story, and I want you to hear how it all plays out. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with my staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites, and as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. Sorry, I forgot to click for y'all. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. How many of y'all giving that credit to Joshua? Anybody? Anybody like, wow, Joshua is the warrior here. I mean, that was impressive. He took on the whole Amalekite army. Except for, we know, who gets credit for this victory? Who? God does. How many times, if we retold this story over and over again, how many times do we decide that God wins? Like, God is the one who gave this victory. There's another story in Scripture, these same people, who God tells them not to go into the promised land. They're going to wander for 40 years, and they decide to go anyway. Do you know what happened to them? They were destroyed. So I want to make it very clear before I talk anything about us engaging in any kind of struggle or warfare or anything, I want you to understand, you cannot win without God, but with God you cannot lose. You with me? So, now let's get to the crux of the text this morning. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, I want you to just play out this imagery with me for a second. I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires. What do the sinful desires do? They war against your soul. Now, what does that mean exactly? Let's go back to the premise that I started with. If God is with us, we can't lose. If God isn't, we can't win. Are you with me on this? So I want you to understand this. When we read this, this is not somehow Peter saying, "Look, guys, you're in danger of being destroyed by this sinful desire." But he is saying that it will wreak havoc on you. And we know this. We know this from our own lives. You know, I would love if it were true that everyone who came into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ ceased sinning. Amen? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, that would be so wonderful. If we would just all, as soon as we come up out of the waters of baptism, like Paul talks about in Romans 6, we rise up and we walk in this new life without failure. But we don't, do we? Marriages are destroyed. Families are broken up. Lives are lost because of sin, even in among us. And so what Peter is saying here is, don't let the sin, the reality of sin, become a destructive force in your life. It's not whether or not you can win the ultimate battle against it. He's saying we need to abstain from it now so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of it now. Sin is now and has always been a destructive reality in our world. Sin kills. And so we need to do the things that need to be done. In fact, let's read on the verse 12. It said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." So there's twofold reality here. One is, It wars against your soul. The second is that if you live such good lives among the pagans, you can have a positive impact on other people in the process. In Romans, or in James chapter 1, he says this: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Do you see the gravity of this situation? Like, here's the thing, is we keep lowering our arm in the battle and allowing sin to have a power over us that it shouldn't have. And so I want us to understand that this isn't even about what's coming one day. This is about today and what we're doing. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Man, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it sound good to reach a point where we no longer desire to gratify the flesh? When we no longer desire all of these things that have wreaked havoc in our lives? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Well, he says, the key to it is, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So there's this dialogue, this difference that is laid out between what is the flesh and what is the spiritual acts, right? There's the fruit of the Spirit, and then there's the acts of the flesh. There are these things that harass us. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel like there are things in your life that just keep showing up, and you want no part of them? There's a part of you that says, I want nothing to do with that, but it entices. And so when I talk about this war, this battle, this struggle, I'm talking about the struggle with the reality that we still have this fleshly reality trying to raise up its ugly head and take preeminence in our life. And they are at conflict with one another. And so that feeling you get of, I know I shouldn't, you know that feeling? Sometimes we call it a conscience, but that feeling of, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't engage in that. And then you still feel drawn to it. Y'all ever feel that? Am I the only one that goes through that? Where I'm like, I know better! But it just sucks you in. That's what I'm talking about. We don't have to fall prey to that. We don't have to become a victim to that. That's what I mean. With God, if God is for us, who can be against us? The victory has already been assured. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. The problem is, many times we don't use the very tools that God has given us to be able to accomplish the thing God has promised us. And He has to be looking at us being like, guys, like, I gave you what you needed, everything you needed. And He says, I even gave you more than that. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But listen a little further. Chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction of the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Man, I wish that weren't true. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh reaps destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. There's so much beauty in that, but one of the things he's pointing us to is there'll never come a time when it's not worth it. There'll never come a time when your resistance is not worth it. There'll never come a time in which the God will not bless your actions and your progress. But here's the crazy thing about God. He blesses us through our struggles. And he takes us, and when we succeed, he blesses us even more. But when we fail, here's the beauty of God. He forgives, and he shows grace, and he shows mercy so that we can get up and do it again. You see, this isn't about whether or not God isn't looking down and being like, you know, I'm done with that guy. He just keeps messing up. That's not God's perspective. What God's perspective is I can help you through this. You don't have to lose this battle. You can win it. And so, how do we get there? How do we crucify this flesh? How do we win this battle against our fleshly desires? And the first thing is you can't do it. Let me just, I want you to be clear about this. Fleshly power cannot defeat fleshly desire. We've tried it. We've tried it over and over again. The whole law is them trying it, right? You can't, through your own desires, passions, plans, purposes, defeat this thing we call sin. In fact, what will happen to you in these environments is when you're trying to defeat sin with fleshly ability, what will happen to you is you'll think you've defeated that sin and created a whole new one over here. That's what happens. And so we need help. In fact, the scripture says this, for if you live according to the spirit to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so there's this idea that God has given you this power to overcome this struggle, but you need to lean on Him. We need to stop believing that there's some sort of step process to being able to conquer this problem, because there's not. There is a need for us to lean heavily on the power of God that He has blessed us with, on the Holy Spirit that He has put in us and have promised us, and the power that comes with all of that. Number two, you need to make no provisions for it. How do you overcome sin? How do you overcome this struggle? How do you fight this battle? Don't set yourself up for failure. And we all know this in some senses. You know, for instance, if you're somebody who loves sweets, right? You probably don't want to go hang out at a bakery if you're trying to not eat sweets. If you're somebody on a diet, you probably shouldn't hang out at the potluck afterwards here. Because there are certain dangers, and that's what Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give your flesh the opportunity to fail. There are, you know, I tell people all the time, once you've reached a certain point, you're probably not going to win the battle, right? Once you step through the first door, the second door, and you don't turn around, you're probably going to get sucked in. And so it starts long before then. I tell young couples who are in relationships, it doesn't start when you find yourself in the big struggle. It starts making sure you don't find yourself in the big struggle. I tell people who have trouble with other things like alcohol, you know, it doesn't start when you reach for the bottle. It starts before you get near the bottle. Like that's what he means when he says, make no provisions for the flesh. Don't set it up so that you fail. Now, does that work all the time? No, that's not the point, because we still need divine help. We need a lot of divine help. Number three, feed your spirit and therefore starve the flesh. What does he mean by that? Feed your spirit and starve the flesh. Well, how do we feed the Spirit of God? How do we feed that Spirit in us? You already know the answer. I don't even have to tell you. I could spend the rest of the sermon talking about how the fact that you have to build this relationship with God through prayer and through study and through meditation and through fasting and through service and through fellowship and through loving one another. That's how you do it. You feed the Spirit of God by doing the things the Spirit of God is leading you to do. And then your spirit becomes, the Scripture says, resurrected. It gives life. The Spirit of God gives life to your spirit so that you can do the things that you ought. Like, it's a beautiful reality. It's like us watching, you know, God coming to Joshua and saying, hey, Joshua, I want you to go down. I want you to fight those Amalekites. I'm going to give you the over to them. And Joshua's like, you know, the last time we went down there, it was just hard. I'm just going to sit this one out. That's what we do in our own struggle against sin, is sometimes we just sit it out when God has given us the victory. The Scripture says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here's the last one. Bring it to the light. Here's a big one for me. You know what the most destructive sin in your life is? I'm not going to tell you specifically, but it's the one you keep hidden. The most destructive sin in your life is the one that you don't let anybody see. It's the one you keep locked away in that deep, dark closet. It's the one you don't want anybody to know. It's the one you're most ashamed of. It's the one that wreaks the most havoc on you. And the Scripture tells us that the darkness hates the light. And here's the crazy thing. All we have to do is expose it. Here's the problem with that, right? Let's be honest. We're not sure how people will respond to our exposure. Right? If I started telling people what I struggle with, if I told people, and I'm going to be honest with you, one of the things I've tried hard to do as a pastor is not let you pretend that I don't have flaws. Like, I'm not going to do that, because that's dangerous. That's how we get caught in all kinds of really negative situations, because we put all of our own little struggles in the dark and we're not allowed to talk about it. We're not allowed to reach out and for prayers, because the first thing that you get, and I've told you all this before, is, and you're a preacher. Well, preachers sin too. Preachers struggle too. And one of the things that I've tried to do is I try and put it in the light. You know, anything that has got light on it has far less power than all the things that you leave in darkness. Don't be afraid. In fact, the Scripture says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for they fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Bring it to the light. Confess your faults. In fact, James says this, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. I'm going to just tell you that I believe that all of you are in a place right now where if you made and you needed to confess something, that the reaction you would get from the people who are hearing you is not judgment and condemnation, but love and support and hope. We need to be better about that. You see, one of the greatest deceptive true lies that we believe, I almost said truth, one of the most deceptive lies that we believe is that no one else would understand. And no one else could help me through this. This is mine. No one's ever gone through what I'm going through, ever. In the history of ever. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing new under the sun. And the more we become open about our struggles, the less those struggles have power in our lives. So, I'm going to leave you with this truth. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. The only way that you could ever lose this war is to not engage. It's that simple. But I'm afraid some of us don't. I'm afraid some of us have come to the conclusion that I'm just, you know, passively walking my walk. There isn't a stitch of scripture that supports the idea that you should passively be involved in your salvation. Not a stitch of scripture. Now, you are passively involved in the result. That is by grace you have been saved through faith. You are passively involved in that, but you are not passively involved in the process that God uses to transform you from who you are today to who He plans you to be tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you, your best you is the one God has planned for you, not the one you're living currently. And we can all grow in the grace and the admonition of the Lord. Amen? So let us engage. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us fight the fight that God has called us to fight. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That you have called us more than conquerors through your word. That you have made us to be your children and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And Father, I just pray that we recognize that because of all of that, we should stand in resistance to the sinful desires that war against our soul. That we should take captive every thought. And that we should continuously discipline our bodies to bring it into subjection to what you've called us to. Father, help us to be this. And if there's anybody here today, Father, who just believes that they're a lost cause, I pray, Father, they recognize that with you on their side, there is no lost cause. That victory awaits all who call on the name of the Lord. No matter what is behind them, your word, your atonement is greater than all of our sin. Your grace is bigger than our sin. And so, Father, I pray that anyone here who needs your salvation will call on your name today. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.